Let's turn to Genesis 37. We're going to read, I want to read the whole chapter. Just a note that I think everyone's aware, as you look at the schedule, that we're not going to be able to, you know, at least during the public teaching times, we're not going to be able to read through every chapter, right? 37, 39 through 50. It's a lot of material, a lot of chapters. So I would encourage all of us to maybe after, you know, like tonight, read 38, read 39 tomorrow morning, and just keep up with and learn and understand the context of what the Bible has set forth for us as it relates to Joseph and his life, and as we have been thinking, he, along with others in the scriptures, are the true fathers of the faith. Those that have preceded us, those who had, when they were alive, by the power of God, the same faith, the same substance that we possess as a gift today. They knew what we know today. Nothing different. So I would encourage you to read, you know, to read together, especially thinking about the kids that may not have had the opportunity to read through all this. But I want to read through 37 tonight. But before we do that, I want to just note a couple of things that I know for me, as I've been thinking and meditating about Joseph, and I know Phil has said this a number of times, to put ourselves in their situation and think about what it was like to live in their day. You know, we're blessed, right? Truly blessed in a way where the Bible is on our phones. We carry our phones in our pocket at any time. We pick it up. We have the whole of the scripture that has been put before us. We have our time together in the church, the regular meetings. We are truly living in a time of bounty and plenty compared to the days of Jacob. Not that they didn't prosper, not that they didn't thrive in the gospel, but you could say the amount of, I don't want to say the amount's not the right word, but the frequency with which they were visited by words up from God was way sparser than it is today. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. Jacob had an oral accounting of what God had said to Abraham, what God had said to Isaac, and what God had said to Jacob himself. And so as Jacob would have raised his family, as they would sit around and have dinner or have times of worship, Jacob would have been instructing based on that which had been said to them previously and what they knew by faith. And they would have held those things dear and precious and would have repeated them, you could say, over and over again. Because that's what they had to hold to. So, what was it that Jacob possessed, you could say, as we think about, and there's a number of things that we could read, but I want us to be mindful of what God had said to Abraham. If you turn back to Genesis 15, just a couple of verses that has a context for what happens to Joseph. This is when God makes the covenant with Abram. In the beginning there, he says, "I am Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And then, you know, Abram says, "Well, I go childless," and so forth. But God then instructs Abram to bring the heifer, the goat, and the ram, and so forth, and to divide them. And then in verse 12, God is going to make a covenant with himself. He's going to make a promise to himself, which he alone fulfills. And the promise is declared to Abraham In verse 12 it says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions.'" And then he goes on, "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace," and so forth. But the point I want to make here is that this was something that Abraham knew. He would have told, that would have been known by Abraham. His sons would have been told and instructed that. Isaac would have known. Isaac would have instructed Jacob and would have instructed Esau. And Jacob would have instructed his children. So there would have been an awareness that the posterity, the lineage, the offspring of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, and the sons would end up in a land that is not their own, and they would be there for 400 years, and they would be afflicted, and they would be delivered by a mighty hand as God would judge that nation. Now this is in the context as well that God said to Abraham, "I will bless all nations through you." So Abraham knew that as well. But the context here is, you could say, the temporal travels of the physical and the spiritual descendants of Abraham and what would come to them in their experience. And what God had promised and ordained, both putting this family into bondage, into slavery, by a nation that he would raise up to do that very thing, which is Egypt, and then to judge Egypt in the way that we know he does, by hardening Pharaoh's heart, and to bring them out, is all a part of the promise. It is all a part of the same gospel truth that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph knew, and that we know. As was said last night, what God has promised, he does. Both in the election of the reprobate and the election of his people to salvation. So back to 37, Genesis 37 then, we'll read this, which is the beginning of the commentary on Joseph. "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." We were thinking about this, by the way, that in the Young's Literal, it says a long coat. It doesn't say of many colors. We can talk about that later. "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, Here I am. And then he said to him, Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, They have departed from here, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And then they said to one another, Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hand and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So he had a concern to say, let him die in the pit. And then his intention was to come back later and to rescue Joseph. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. And Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So this morning, Todd walked us through very helpfully the first four verses of this chapter, thinking about Jacob's particular love for Joseph and how that love was, you could say, manifested, or it was seen as he had this coat that he had made for him and gave to him to wear that distinguished him from his brothers. And we thought about how that is at the very root and core of it to the flesh, an offense. Where one would be loved more than me, where one would be loved and I am not and not loved, where one is loved and the majority are not. Also thinking a little bit about the fact that he gave the bad report, and as Joseph, who I believe the testimony of Scripture is that he was a believer at age 17, which is how old he is here. He is the next to the youngest. All his brothers are much older than him and would have seen themselves as being much wiser, much stronger, and individually and together collectively. They were the majority. He was the minority, and he was the young one. They were the older. He was the younger. And so the fact that the father, Jacob, loved the one more than the rest was a deep offense to them and stirred up their anger such that they could not speak peaceably to Joseph. And now Joseph has these dreams. He has these two dreams, as we read in verse 5 and following, where this confirmation, just by way of introduction, the confirmation of him being set apart by God providentially in his family, because that's what happened, providentially in the providence of God, Jacob set Joseph apart from his brothers. So that's part of what we read and thought about this morning. And now we have a dream, and in his dreams, God is setting him apart. God is setting him apart from the others. And not only that, but he is causing the others to bow down to him. So this inflames them even more. And that's the description that we see. It causes them to be angry even more. So I want to think about these dreams, right? This is the focus tonight, is his dreams and how the revelation of God's will to him through the dream, as the dream and the meaning of the dream was declared to his brothers and to his father. By the way, his mother is dead. Rachel's dead. Was an offense to his brothers. Now we think about dreams, and I'm kind of saying this for the benefit of maybe some of the younger among us. Just raise your hands. How many people in here have ever had a dream? You little kids ever had dreams? Yeah, we all have dreams. Naturally, some have more than others. It's a natural thing. It's the way God's made us. A lot of people have theories about where dreams come from today. I just found something. You know, Freud says dreams are the expression of a person's subconsciousness, and they teach us about the person's inner self. And what I thought was appropriate by way of contrast to what we're thinking about with Joseph and the dreams that came to him from God is that while we're sleeping tonight, we may have a dream, and it's coming from us and our subconscious and thoughts and experiences or whatever, but it's not a supernatural revelation from God. Like, we don't, as a church, we don't, like, I don't stand up here on any given Sunday and say, hey, by the way, I had a dream this week, and God told me something, right, that's apart from the Scriptures. There are people that do that today in false religion. But back in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures speak about this. God brought dreams to his people. He communicated to his people through dreams and visions. And he spoke to people like Moses, heard his voice. God also brings dreams to people who aren't his people to warn them. But in this case, he's bringing in and brings a dream to Joseph, these two dreams. You know, you think about it, Hebrews chapter 1. I want us to note something. I think we're familiar with this. This is the New Testament having a commentary on the Old and the New. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past. Now, this is the context of when this was written, in the days shortly after Christ's life on earth, thinking to a time previous to his arrival on earth, specifically the Old Testament, the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and many others. So in various ways in time past, he spoke in various ways, at various times and in various ways, not always, and sometimes very infrequently, and sometimes long passages of time went by before he would speak in a way, in a various way. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things. So one of the ways that God spoke in times past was through dreams to his people. And we know from the testimony of Scripture and from this verse that whatever he said then is that which Jesus Christ has spoken to us now. It's not a different message. It's not a different point. It's not disconnected, but it is all one as it is from God. And Jesus Christ, God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he spoke in times past, using the means through which he spoke, is the same message that he speaks today. So what we're going to be thinking about as we think about what God revealed to Joseph in his dream is not apart from the gospel. It's not apart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, according to God's promise. So we're probably also familiar with, I want to look at a couple passages that speak about those who have dreams or interpret dreams. And I think, brother, you're going to be thinking about Joseph's interpreting of the dreams of the baker and the butler tomorrow night. But if you think of Daniel, I mean, you guys probably have thought of Daniel as we were talking about dreams, but he interpreted dreams, had dreams. God spoke to him in dreams. And I just want us to look at a few verses in Daniel 5. Where the queen or the wife of Belshazzar recommends to the king who actually saw the writing on the wall, and none of his wise men, none of his dreamers could understand, and so she recommends Daniel, and so we pick it up in chapter 5. In verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Now, this is an unregenerate person who says very true things about the Lord's work in Daniel's life and the wisdom and the supernatural reality of Daniel understanding the mind of God. The secret revelation of God is being noted here. And so I'm reading this just to have us think about the fact that dreams were a way in which God revealed his secret counsel to his people at various times. And his secret counsel is fundamentally his righteousness. His work of righteousness as judge of his enemies and as savior of his people. And then turn to another place, kind of by way of contrast, in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. We'll read just five verses, first five verses there. I'm sorry, 13. So Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And then he goes on to say, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far from you, from the one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him, or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death. So the reason I'm reading this is to point out, you could say, the distinction between the dream of the liar, of the false prophet who is seeking to deceive, and the dream that comes from God to his people and his secret counsel, which doesn't entice people away from the Lord, but rather directs them to the truth of the Lord. That one is a true prophet. That one is a true brother. That one is one who honors God and holds fast to God and his word, in the way in which he has commanded us to walk. Joseph wasn't this, and yet his brothers sought to kill him. What they would have preferred, we can assume, is to have a dreamer of dreams who would say sweet little lies to them and speak peace to them where there is no peace. But when Joseph revealed the dream that God had revealed to him, they hated him. So as we consider that, let's go back to Genesis 37. As we consider Joseph's dreams then, the Bible in chapter 37, Genesis 37, is not recording a young 17-year-old who has an active imagination and is just dreaming up stuff. His dreams were from the Lord. His declaration of these dreams, the meaning of the dreams, the words that he described as a witness. Think about it. He was a witness to what was brought to him while he was asleep. He didn't ask for them. He didn't seek after them. He didn't study to learn them. He was sleeping and God brought that secret counsel to him. Those dreams were not spoken by him to turn his brothers, his father, or any of his other father's wives, any of the household of Jacob. He was not declaring what he was declaring to turn them away from God. He was, you could, filled with excitement, I am sure, to say, let me tell you what God has revealed to me for our good. And we know what happens as it's recorded in the scripture. As you step through all the life of Joseph as he's sold into slavery into Egypt, it ends up being for their good. These dreams, I'm having us to think about a few things as we consider the dreams of Joseph. His dreams were from God. The declaration of these dreams, the purpose, the intent, the motive of Joseph was not to turn them away from God, but was to turn them to the person and work of God. As he had singled out Jacob and his family from Esau and Edom. These dreams were consistent also with what he already knew by faith. The promise of God to his great-grandfather, Abraham. To his grandfather, Isaac. And just looking at the years that he lived, I think Joseph knew Isaac before he died. I don't know how many years. I don't know if we can figure that out. But Isaac would have said things to Joseph by way of instruction. He would have conveyed and relayed to Joseph the promise of God. All that had happened to him. Maybe even conveying to young Joseph his recollection of being put on the altar and his dad raising the sword to kill him, saying to him, you know, my dad was going to do that because he knew that God would have to raise me from the dead. That's what Isaac knew. That's what Jacob knew. That's what Joseph would have known, would have been told and instructed. So as he has these dreams, these are not just like dreams that are compartmentalized and Joseph is like, I don't know what this means. But he would have been diligently thinking about that which God revealed to him in these dreams in the context of what he had already knew by faith and all that had happened and had been told to him by his father, grandfather, great-grandfather. And as Joseph took one step, you could say, after another, as he went to Egypt in Potiphar's house, then in jail, in prison, and then being brought before the Pharaoh, and then interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, and then in a day being exalted from the lowest part, you could say, of society, which is in prison, to being ruler over Egypt in the span of a day. And then to faithfully serve the Lord. As he's stepping through this every day, you can just see the color and the lines being drawn in this wonderful tapestry that he knew by faith all along. God filling it in, you could say, and him rejoicing and being comforted in the truth of God's promise. That's what was happening with Joseph when he had these dreams. He was joyfully telling his brothers. It wasn't like a, you're going to submit to me. That's how they saw it. Who are you? You think we're going to bow down to you? The majority bow down to the one? So let's think about the dreams a little bit and some specifics. The first is where he and his brothers, I can find it here. Yeah, he says here, there we were in verse 7, binding sheaves in the field. Now, the kids, you guys know what sheaves are? So when you reap in the field and you cut the grain, the stalks of grain, as I understand it, you bundle them together. And then you lay them into shocks, or they stack them into shocks, whatever. But it's the produce of the field. And the produce in those days, think about the famine where there was no food, is life. It's a difference between life and death. And so they're out in the fields and they're bundling the sheaves. And Joseph says that the Lord has revealed to me that we were all out in the field and we were bundling the sheaves. And my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Well, they're not farmers, they're sheep herders. I don't know, you know, as they thought about this, as even Joseph thought about this, and trying to understand the context of this, he would have at least understood that it had something to do with life, food, sustenance, and that the Lord was going to exalt him in some way, and that his brothers, you could say sheaves, were wanting. They bowed down. There wasn't any sustenance there. So this dream of bowing down in this context, at least in the details of it, actually is very appropriate to what happens, because when the famine struck, there were no sheaves. There was no food in the fields for Jacob and his family. All the food was in Egypt. Joseph, according to the wisdom of God, according to the secret revelation of God, according to the power and purpose of God, gathered up all the food in the surrounding areas, according to wisdom. And he had, you could say, the keys to life. And his brothers and his family ended up coming, and they bowed down because they had none in themselves. By the way, there's many pictures of Christ. Joseph as a picture of the Lord and the Christ, the Savior. Many, many types and shadows, I believe, in Joseph's life in different ways. The second dream we see is similar in the sense that he is exalted, and now not only his brothers, but his father, and it says his mother, Rachel, was dead at this point when she gave birth to her last son. But the family, I think it represents the family, will bow down to Joseph. And again, when Joseph had these dreams and when he was explaining these dreams to his brothers, and then he spoke to his father about this, this was not an occasion for him to be proud. It wasn't an occasion for him to think of himself more highly than he ought to. But he was probably quite humbled. Even though in his humility, as he spoke the truth, they saw it, the brothers saw it, and perceived it as being pride. And actually his dad, when he first hears it, he says that very thing. In verse 10, so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" But as his dad thought about this, maybe was sorry that he spoke so quickly and so rashly, not thinking it through, engaging it in light of the gospel, as he did, think about what he just heard from his son, in light of the gospel that he knew, it says, that his father kept the matter in mind. So what is the brother's reaction to this? Shall you have dominion over us? Shall you reign over us? You think you who are the young kid who doesn't know as much as we do shall rule over us who are the older ones, who are the majority, who are the wiser, the stronger. It says in verse 8 that they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. And it kind of caught my eye today as I was preparing for tonight, thinking about, well, what's the difference between for his dream and his words? Because he told him about the dream with words, but I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what it means is that what's recorded in the scripture is what he said very briefly about what the dream was. But as is often the case in scripture, and the scriptures bear witness of this, that with many other words, the apostles would declare the truth to the people. And I believe that's what happened, right? Joseph just didn't say those 17 words and say, talk to you later. But he would have engaged his brothers in the way that he was thinking about the truth and about the gospel. What does this mean? How does this work out in our experience in light of what we know in the promise of God? His brothers, who I don't believe were regenerate, otherwise they wouldn't seek to kill him. They sought to murder him. They knew intellectually the things that he knew. They would have been instructed by Jacob in the household. But they only knew it factually, intellectually. And so Joseph declaring the dream and his words to talk about the dream in light of the promise would have been even more of an offense to them. As Joseph would have reminded them of what we find in Psalm 75. Turn there. Psalm 75, the first couple verses. This is what Joseph was thinking. This is what Joseph was saying by faith as he was a believer when the Lord revealed his secret counsel to him as to what he was going to do. Not the specifics of it. Like Joseph, don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying Joseph understood all the details that he was going to be, that his brothers would try to kill him shortly and throw him in a pit and he'd be sold to slave traders and he'd be taken to Egypt. He didn't know all those details. But he knew his family. Remember we read at the beginning? He knew his family and the offspring of his family would be in a land that was not their own and that they would be there for 400 years and would be enslaved. And that God would then deliver them and judge that nation. He knew that. Do you think for a second when he had this dream revealed to him that he said, does that have anything to do with this? But as Joseph came to know the dreams, he would have said this. He thought this. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. I give thanks to you, O God. I give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. And this is the Lord speaking in quotes. Verse 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Do not speak with insolent pride. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one. He puts down one and exalts another. It's all of the Lord. This is what Joseph knew when he witnessed the dream. God is the judge. He was being exalted. His brothers would be submitted to him. But it's not his doing. This is the Lord's doing. And oh, how thankful I am it is the Lord's doing. Joseph thought. And we think. Because we know. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. And the wine is red. It is fully mixed and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drink. Drain and drink down. But I, he's not one of the wicked, but he is the one that God has exalted in due time. I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. They were offended at this. They were offended at the righteous judgment of God. They were offended at the secret counsel that was given to Joseph and not to them. They were offended by the secret counsel. They were offended by the words of Joseph, who would have spoken by faith of the promise made to Abraham. Because they're not believers. Believers don't rejoice in the truth. They don't rejoice in the promise of God. They don't rejoice. Believers, religious, wicked, unregenerate people do not rejoice in this simple statement that God is judge. He is the one that lifts one up and he is the one that puts one down. And he does it completely apart from them. He is the author of all things. He is the potter. He is the one, the sovereign one, who is in control of all things. This is what Joseph knew. This is what Joseph declared. And that's what their brothers hated. The truth in Joseph's life, the power of God, the revelation of righteousness to Joseph, in Joseph, from Joseph, as he declared it, resulted in him being brought low. He's going to be brought low. Through trial, through persecution, left for dead, but then to be exalted in due time. First Peter 5. Turn there. This exhortation to first elders, and then in verse 5 it says, likewise, you younger people, you 17-year-olds in the family of Jacob, submit yourselves your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And just think about these words as we think about Joseph's life, starting kind of right here in chapter 37 with the hatred of his brothers and all that happens and befalls him as he makes his travels from there to Egypt and to the end when he is exalted and comforted along the way. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Do you know that Satan was doing that then? Satan was there. He was walking to and fro, you could say, around the household of Jacob, seeking to devour Joseph, seeking to devour Jacob. As Jacob's brothers, Joseph's brothers, were enlisted in his service. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Joseph would have known and would have been thoughtful to some degree that what he was facing with his brothers, I mean, think about it. He's just telling them what he had been told. He's just telling them the reality of what God had revealed to him, the truth. Just like we do. We declare what has been revealed to us, to others. As we speak about the love of God, the particular love of God for us, as we speak about our salvation and for all of God's elect, and that he doesn't love everyone else. And what do people hear when they hear that? Well, that's not fair. You're saying God arbitrarily in their mind chooses one and not the other based on nothing in us? And we declare that you can only know the truth by God speaking to us through secret revelation, by God revealing himself to us, as we've been thinking about in 1 Corinthians. The mystery revealed, the wisdom that is hidden from all others has been revealed to us. Oh, what an offense that is. Oh, you're the only people that know. You can imagine that was part of the ire of Joseph's brothers. Oh, you think you have secret revelation and we don't? You don't think we know what our Father has taught us? So Joseph would have known, getting back to my thought on this, knowing that the same suffering is experienced by your brotherhood, Joseph would have known that other believers face the same reviling that he was facing. Because it's spiritual. It's something that doesn't come from us. And when the flesh is confronted with the spiritual, the two don't mix. But may the God of all grace, in verse 10, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What Joseph faced, we face. What Joseph knew, we know. And our hope was his hope. To him, Joseph was declaring the dreams to his brother. This is what he was saying. To him, to God, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He was brought low at the hands of the proud. Joseph was. He was brought low in his circumstance at the hands of the insolent pride of his brothers. Because Joseph was highly favored by God, set apart in God's providence and loved by his father, given the secret counsel of God for what God was going to do according to what he had already promised to do. And because he witnessed, he gave witness of the dreams to his family out of reverence, out of love, and out of submission and thankfulness to God for his amazing grace to him and all of God's elect in Christ to come. Let's turn to Proverbs 3 and we'll read this, make a few comments in closing. Starting in verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, Joseph, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. You know, that's what Joseph was doing. It was proper for him to declare what had been revealed to him to those who were in the context of what was the church then. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hands to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. That's exactly what Joseph's brothers did to Joseph. They devised evil against their neighbor, against their brother. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Joseph did no harm to his brothers, truly no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Joseph's brothers were the oppressor. And he chose none of their ways. He held fast to the way of the Lord. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. What a wonderful picture, or description, not a picture, a description of what Joseph went through. He was truly wise, not because of his years, but because the Lord, by wisdom and through wisdom, made him wise, as he had by faith laid hold of Christ, who is our wisdom. And while he was brought low, his hope wasn't even in his earthly exaltation, which ended up happening as he was exalted to become ruler of Egypt. But his hope, as all of our hope is, that one day soon we will be exalted to the heavenly places, that what God has promised, he will complete, he will finish. And he will exalt all of his people who are already in Christ as we dwell on earth, but we will be exalted in due time. So we'll continue thinking about Joseph as he is taken from his father's household with violence, hard pressed on every side, perplexed, but not crushed. Because what dwelled in him is the person of Jesus Christ himself that dwells in us. And nothing could separate him, nothing can separate us from that love. That's true comfort, that's true hope to God's people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this these few moments to think about the occasion of him, of Joseph being violently taken from his father's home and sent to Egypt, which you had already declared and revealed to Abraham, this very thing. And now, Lord, you are bringing this to pass. And that in the midst of this, you preserved and protected our brother while he was alive on earth through the fiery trial. And that we are encouraged as we consider that his life is our life. His encouragements are our encouragements. His victory is our victory. His Savior is our Savior. May you comfort us today and this week as we continue to think and dwell upon these things, upon these men that you raised up, people like Joseph, and brought them through these trials, through these circumstances, and demonstrated your victory and your glory and the outworking of your promise for our comfort, for our protection, and for our encouragement. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed.